So as soon as we begin to talk about the question of fundraising for facilities, that's a very hotly debated issue, and it produces the kind of stereotype of churches asking for money. In fact, some of you may be sitting there uncomfortable right now, feeling like, what's this guy doing talking about money in our worship service? Now, why do we have to pollute the purity of our worship and trusting the Lord by talking about money? Well, that's not a new concern. In fact, over 100 years ago, the godly and famous missionary Amy Carmichael, who was missionary to India, was raising money for a facility that she was involved in when she was a young girl back in England. It was called the Tin Tabernacle. And this facility was very much like our ministry center. It was a multi-purpose facility that was used for worship, for Bible studies, as well as for a number of community activities as points of contact for the gospel. In fact, their weekly schedule included things like night school, girls' meeting, the sewing club, dinner hour meeting, as well as Bible studies, mothers' meetings, gospel meetings, and my favorite is the Sunbeam Band meeting. Now, there are all these kinds of things. Now, when Amy was involved in this, she came across an article about a Presbyterian church that was raising money for its building. And in doing that, they decided to hold a bazaar. And this bazaar, according to the article, included everything from a fairy palace of 1,000 lights, a Punch and Judy show, ventriloquism, a shooting gallery, to the full band of the Gordon Highlanders. Amy, commenting on this article in a little paper that she was producing, giving free rein to her imagination, offered some other possibilities. Idle young ladies who like to do good will work sofa blankets, smoking caps, babies' petticoats, and tea cozies. They'll entrap old men and young into buying just one ticket for the exquisite chimpanzee which some kind friend presented to aid us in the liquidation of our church debt. He was sick of the creature, however, and glad to get rid of it. Nobody will escape without being regularly besieged by gypsy women, Queen Elizabeth's, Mary Queens of Scott, Robinson Crusoe's, Robin Hood's, knights, pages, fools, apes, and asses, just to buy this very cheap pincushion at 5 and 11, this beautiful pair of slippers at £1.19 and 10, and this sweet baby doll with real petticoats at 19 and 6, and nobody will escape our clutches without being pretty well fleeced, that I can honestly assure you. Oh, yes. We shall get the money for our poor dear little church, and everyone will have the pleasing consciousness of having devoted themselves to the noble cause of screwing, wheedling, and extorting money out of every selfish, thoughtful public for the cause of God. Ah, yes. That's where there's a little incongruity. Come, let us fancy for a moment that we're a band of Israelites who want to build a magnificent abode for the mighty presence to dwell in. We convene a committee. Moses says, stroking his beard meditatively, "Ah, the people's tastes must be considered. In the present state of society, we cannot do otherwise. Though, of course, it's not desirable, a desirable course to pursue." "But, brother," remarks Aaron, "the tabernacle must really have decent curtains. And if they're to be of goat's hair, they'll cost quite a large sum of money, and then they must be embroidered." And then Bezaleel speaks, "Ah, you speak, my brothers, as if nothing but the curtains should be considered. But there's a great amount of carving in wood and cutting in stone to be thought of, and various curious things to be devised out of gold and silver and brass. These too will cost money." And then there's silence. Moses looks puzzled when in a very hesitating voice, Aholiab says, "Well, have not we, Bezaleel, got both time and talent to devote to this work? Could we not spend and be spent in the service of the sanctuary?" But he's quite squashed by the head shakings of the committee. "Such a thing would never do. What would become of our families if we worked for nothing? Really, Aholiab should be ashamed of himself. Such an idea," etc., etc. Suddenly, Moses' face brightens. "Just what I remarked at first," he said pleasantly. "In the present state of society, we must conform a little to the world. We'll have a bazaar." Isn't it a pretty picture? Far superior to, "And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and tablets and jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold to the Lord." Three things we may notice from this. One, as many as were willing. Two, brought their own possessions. Three, unto the Lord. Now we give unto Mrs. So-and-so, who wrote us a begging letter, or Miss So-and-so, who called the other day with a collecting card, and unfortunately we were in and could not get off without giving her something. May there not be some clue to the money mystery in these thoughts, taking as our keynote three sentences not very much believed in nowadays. 1. The silver and the gold are mine. 2. Ask and ye shall receive. 3. My God shall supply all your needs. 1. Is the work for which we want the money God's chosen work for us, or our chosen work for him? If the former, will he not see after money necessary? If the latter, how then can we expect anything better than we have? 2. Can we expect a blessing to follow money given grudgingly? 3. Should we not see that our root is right before expecting the flowers and the fruit? The text to which Amy referred to in this article was from Exodus chapter 35, verse 22, which reads, "And all who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord." Now that's scripture. Brothers and sisters, I call us as part of our worship to look at this scripture, and I want for us to notice that there are three fundraising principles right from God's word that we see in this verse. And I want us to look at this as this morning, those who of us who are considered the pace setters in this project of the facility development, those who are at the banquet, come to present our pledges right after this message as a kind of encouragement to the rest of you, so that we can see what God is doing already in our midst. I want you to see what we do. That is, those of you who will participate then next week, who want to participate in this. And you notice I say who want to do this, because that's the first principle that you see from this text in Exodus chapter 35, verse 22. The first point is why they gave. Only from willing hearts. Look at it again, verse 22. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought these things. You see that emphasis on willingness a number of times in this passage. The passage begins in verse 4 when Moses talks about God commanding this work. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord's commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord." Who? Everybody? No. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold and the rest of it. Verse 20, "Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments." All who were willing, men and women alike. No compulsion, a willingness was the heart of it. Verse 26, "And all the women who were willing and who had skill spun the goat hair." Verse 29, "All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings." All of this was based on what was originally raised and back in chapter 25 in verse 1 when the tabernacle was first mentioned. You read there that the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give." This is a basic biblical principle. There was no force. There was no pressure. There were no names placed on memorial plaques within this. I was recently in a service in which, as part of the worship, this was on Sunday morning, it was mentioned that Mrs. So-and-so has given $10,000, and the check was held up. A $10,000 check was given for the facility. And she was named, and everyone applauded. And I felt kind of sorry for her. I don't know if she wanted it that way or what her desire was, but I thought of how the Lord Jesus says, if you get your reward here, you've kind of lost some of it in the time after. And I thought, boy, you guys don't know what you just did to this poor woman. And what about the person who is the widow with her couple coins? You know, are we going to applaud her? I mean, she was given everything she had, but wasn't a $10,000 check. But you don't see that here. You simply see that there is a willingness that is motivated by grace. It's a willingness motivated by grace. In order to understand that, you need to appreciate the context of this passage a little bit. You remember that the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt just a few months before. And God had redeemed them by the blood of the Passover lamb. Didn't matter whether you were a better Israelite, or whether you were more devout, or whether you had lived a good life, or whether you had lived a rotten life. The only thing that mattered was, did you have the blood on the doorposts of your house? And if you were covered by the blood, you were redeemed and you were freed. If you did not have the blood, the angel of death came and visited judgment. And so these Israelites had been brought out of bondage and out of death by the blood that God provided in the Lamb. They had been brought into the desert as a freed people. And as a freed people, Moses brought them to Mount Sinai, and he said, I'm coming up to God, and he's going to establish a covenant with you. Wait. And you remember what they did in chapter 32 of Exodus. They took their gold, and they gave it, not as a free will offering, not as something that was full of joy, but a superstitious compulsion drove them to create an idol that they might bow down and worship. And so they created a calf. And God brought judgment upon them for that. It did not bring them blessing. What they thought they could purchase, in fact, brought to them nothing but heartache. In fact, you read as a result of that, that 3,000 of them were struck down by the sword. And then after that, an undetermined number of them were died in a plague that was visited upon them. And then in chapter 34 of Moses, Moses meets with God. And in chapter 34, he intercedes on behalf of the people. In verse 8, you read that Moses bowed to the ground and he said, Oh Lord, if I found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Lord, we're a stiff-necked people. We are. You and me, aren't we? And Moses pleads what you and I need to plead before the Lord. Lord, we're not a pliable people. We're people who are caught up in our own concerns and agenda. Lord, forgive us. And then what does the Lord do? Read in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 34. Then the Lord Yahweh said, I am making a covenant with you. He's renewing now the covenant with Abraham. I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people that you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. He just described himself as the God of mercy and the God of forgiveness. And he says, I'm going to do a new work in you that is so awesome, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. And you read the rest of the scripture to see. And we are part of that work, the ongoing of the gospel of forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ to the nations. And so God has redeemed these people, and they have been brought even as those who had been redeemed in their backsliding. They've tasted of the forgiveness and the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so it's in that context. They've been overwhelmed by the fact that we have not only sinned in Egypt, we had gone away, we weren't following the Lord, and then he brought us out, and even after that great act of redemption, we still backslid, and we still served our old gods, and we still bowed down in our idolatry and our immorality, and God still has forgiven us. Then Moses says, now, God has an idea. This isn't your idea. Notice the contrast from the calf. God commands in chapter 35, verse 4, this is what the Lord has commanded. Now, the Lord then begins to spell out, and in verses 5 to 10 through that whole area, he talks about the materials. Chapters 36 to 38, he talks about the building plan for the tabernacle. This is all God's idea. It is a place where he is to be worshipped. Now notice, it is not a ministry center. It was a sacred building. So there's a difference. This was a tabernacle for the presence of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, what's the tabernacle today? By the grace of the Lord Jesus, you and I have become that sacred building. Jesus Christ has come to dwell in you by his Holy Spirit. And he says that as a corporate body, I have called you together to serve me in this community. And so what we're doing now is we're simply saying, Lord, we want to create a facility for you, but the principle is still the same. There needs to be the offering of willing hearts in giving the gifts in order to make this happen. And so he says, from what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing. Made willing how? Made willing by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that principle again and again. Willing in giving what you have. Verse 5. Bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, bronze, ore, bring what you can do in your skills and your labor. Verse 10, all who are skilled among you, come and make everything for the Lord that he's commanded. And then verse 22, all who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought their gold, their jewelry of all kinds. A response to his grace. You see the same principle throughout Scripture. When there's the building of the temple, centuries later, David calls out to the people in 1 Chronicles 29:5, who is willing, let him come and give. There was never a tax or some sort of a system of mandatory giving for the facilities of the Lord. It was completely always a free will offering. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 29, you have that same idea that we're going to practice this morning of pace setters. Those who say, we are willing and we want to set the standard. We want to show to God's people that this is a priority for us because of his kingdom. And that's what we'll be seeing this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you have the same idea, once again, emphasized. In verse 12, for if the willingness is there, Paul says, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. In other words, God's not calling you to give what you don't have. All you're responsible for is what you have and a heart. As John Isaac said last week, God doesn't want your money as if he needs the amount. It's the willingness of the heart. And he will provide for that. So it's the willingness that's that is for you and for me to examine in our own lives. In chapter 9, in verse 7, he says again, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. It's a response to his grace, as he's described back in chapter 8, in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, rich in heaven and all the things that he had, he who made the universe in infinite riches, never having a thought of a need, yet for your sakes, he became poor, needy, no place to lay his head, no home to call his own, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And so, brothers and sisters, it's love that prompts us to give this morning and next week. Not the compulsion of men in plans for a campaign. It's an opportunity to demonstrate love for the Lord Jesus. You see, the law asks, how much am I supposed to give? And then looks for loopholes to minimize. Grace says, how much can I give? And looks for opportunity to demonstrate love. Listen, I'm as stingy as the next guy. But I know that there's a principle in my own heart that I demonstrate my love by giving to those that I love. And so if the Lord Jesus is working in your heart, it's the willingness that he puts there, not the pressure of Columbia Presbyterian or any missions agency, that should be prompting you in the giving of your gift. And so what do you see in chapter 36 of Exodus? When that was the principle, you read that in chapter 36, the end of verse 3, the people continued to bring their freewill offerings morning after morning. And so all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work, the contractors here, you know, they were doing this and they were looking at this stuff piling up, these piles of things. And they saw more and more coming. And they left their work finally and they said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work that the Lord's commanded to be done. And then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or no woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. You picture next month, John Isaac standing up here, and he's saying, you got to stop giving. We don't have any more need, and we have too much, and we don't want to have to steward all this now. So all that you've given is enough. We've talked about 500,000. I think it's entirely possible that we would go over that and we would say we don't need any more at this point. What a joyous thing to see that that's God's work by his Spirit in sinners like you and me, to be able to move us to that kind of sacrifice and that kind of love and trust for him and for his work. It's grace that motivates us. It's the willingness. It's not the compulsion. And so the application, brothers and sisters, to you this morning is that we do not want you to give what you don't want to give. Nobody is twisting your arm in this. Nobody will know. We simply are putting before you that there's two principles in verse 4 and 5 of this chapter. God commands you to search your heart, and you examine whether you're willing. Verse 22, as many as were willing gave. And that's what we want it to be here, a willingness, not a compulsion. Secondly, notice what they gave. They gave what was precious to them. Again, look at verse 22. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches and earrings and rings and ornaments. These are the things they brought. Now, where'd they get this stuff? Did you stop and think about who these people were? A few months ago, they had been slaves in Egypt. They had nothing beautiful. They had no possessions. They certainly didn't have gold and earrings and necklaces and brooches and jewelry and all these kinds of things. So where did this come from? Well, you remember that back in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, when God puts this project before Moses of redeeming the people out of the land, God said to Moses, when you leave, have the women ask their neighbors for their jewelry and their costly garments and the things that were precious to them. And then God promises they will give it. Did you ever imagine what that scene must have looked like? Here it is, the morning after the Passover. And in every home in Egypt, the firstborn has been killed. And so every family awakes with wailing and weeping and shrieking and screaming to find out that the oldest in every family lays dead. And then you, an Israelite woman, go to your neighbor. And you say, excuse me, I know it's a rough morning, but could I bother you to have your jewelry and your best clothes and the things that are precious to you? I realize that it was my God who struck your firstborn dead last night, but he told me to ask you this, so could you mind? And then they give it. And they walk out having spoiled Egypt of all their riches, the mightiest nation in the earth. And a few weeks later, after having given some of this to Aaron to make a calf, plenty of it left, piles of loot, after this, Moses comes and he says, now, I know what you fellows have. I know what you women have. I see it. You're wearing it. It's in your earrings, you know, and it's around your neck. It's really beautiful. Anyone who's willing, give some of that for a tabernacle for the Lord. Now, they had an advantage over us in that when we talk about giving, sometimes we feel like what I have is mine. I earned it. I paid for it. It's mine. They didn't have that problem, did they? I mean, when Moses says, give what the Lord's given you, they know the Lord's given it to them. They say, hey, I just received this stuff, and there's no way that I earned it. The Lord's given it to me. So it belongs to the Lord. It was clearer to them than it is often to us. All I have belongs to the Lord. And so they gave it willingly, freely. They brought their gold, their jewelry, their precious gems and costly garments. On the other hand, there is an advantage that we have over them. Can you imagine never having owned anything beautiful? Never having had anything that you could treasure because you're a slave that's just eking out an existence? You belong to someone else. You never would think of owning a gold necklace. And all of a sudden, you've got 5 gold necklaces and beautiful earrings, and you've got all these things, but you only have them for a few weeks, and somebody says, well, now, if you've tasted of the grace of the Lord and his forgiveness, and you love him, give some of that up for him. It's kind of hard, isn't it, when you've just had something briefly. And there they are, they're in the desert. I mean, they don't have much opportunity to develop some blue chip fast track enterprise that's going to make more money. So there's no way to regain what they're giving. Once it's gone, it's gone. You and I look and we say, well, I may be deferring something. I may be putting something aside for, you know, I won't get it this month or this year. Maybe I'll have to put that off. But we don't have that sense that this is something God gave me. I've never had anything beautiful and I'll never have it again. But there it goes. And you notice that they didn't give money. They gave the things, the commodities. Last Easter, somebody in the congregation, don't know who, nobody knows who, and that's good, put a Rolex watch into the offering. And when I saw that watch, I realized this is something that must have been precious to this person. But they've given it to the Lord because they gave of themselves. And that's the point, isn't it? Whenever you and I give to the Lord, we're really giving of ourselves. The money we made represents time that we invested to earn that money. And whether it's a thing, a jewel, whether it is a stock or a commodity, or whether it is overtime or whatever it is, it represents part of ourselves. They gave what was precious to them. And so the principle again here, brothers and sisters, as we apply this, is are we skimming off the top of what we have? Or does our love for the Lord Jesus cause us to give what we feel the loss of because we love him and we want him to have it? One of the most impressive things about the life of George Mueller, as you read through his life, and we did this in prayer meeting on Thursday mornings for many months, is there's a whole chapter in this book on his life devoted to the people who gave. And some of the stories of what they gave, some of the stories are amazing. For instance, one of the first givers to this work was a poor woman. Now, remember, George Mueller was a fellow who developed a number of orphanages in England, Christian work. One of the first givers was a poor needlewoman who, to Mr. Mueller's surprise, brought 100 pounds for the work. She earned by her work on the average per week of 3 shillings and 6 pence, just a fraction of 1 pound, and was moreover weak in body. A small legacy of less than 500 pounds from her grandmother's estate had been given to her, and then he describes how she had given most of that away out of conviction of the debts that were owed in the family and the rest of the things that nobody else was willing to pay, but she thought it ought to be paid, so she paid it out of her share. And then, out of what was left, she gave 100 pounds. And he goes on to others that gave. One fellow gave over half of his whole estate. Another person gave, instead of tithing, they were well off, and instead of giving 10% and keeping the 90%, they gave the 90% and lived off the 10%. Now, this is unique for each of us. I'm not using these as models. All I'm saying is, as I read these things, it convicts me about the fact that God can work in people's lives to give beyond what they think and what I would think, unless I consider the gospel and what's precious to me and what I'm investing in my life. And then finally, you notice how they gave. How they gave. They gave as an offering of worship to the Lord. Again, look at verse 22. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches and earrings and rings and ornaments. And what a beautiful pile that must have been. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Now, what is a wave offering? They presented it as a wave offering. A wave offering is a particular kind of offering in the Old Testament. Interesting thing about a wave offering, I did a little study of this because, you know, you may have heard of it, you know, Old King James had wave offerings and heave offerings. And a wave offering was an offering that was never an offering for sin. It was an offering that was always a free will offering. It was the offering that was made upon the consecration of the priests to the tabernacle and to the temple. They were consecrated by giving themselves as a wave offering. The first fruits of what people earned were to be given as wave offerings. It was a free will offering. Thank offerings, peace offerings were wave offerings. Now, what is a wave offering? You know, it could have been a sheep, a bull, you know, it's anything that you give to the Lord. But as I said, the King James talks about wave offerings and heave offerings. A heave offering, always kind of a strange term. What is a heave offering? You just sort of heave it over, you know, and there you go, Lord. What it means is, probably not the best translation actually, a heave offering means to separate, the Hebrew means to separate something from the rest of it as a special part. And so it's not so much to heave as to separate it out. And it was something that was simply given, presented as a sacred object of devotion. But the wave offering was something that was given in a particular way. It was apparently a devotional ritual by which you recognized that this was being transferred from you to the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 13, that word is used to beckon people to come. In Isaiah chapter 30, it's used when it describes God as shaking the nations as in a sieve. And so it has to do with some motion by which either passing it back and forth or side to side, you presented it to the Lord and you were recognizing. You weren't just kind of dropping it into the basket. You weren't just writing out the check, sticking an envelope and let it go. But it was recognized that this was not ultimately to Columbia Presbyterian Church. This was not ultimately to this missions agency. This was an act of worship. Lord Jesus, I give this to you now. It was a ritual by which in the movement of that presentation, I recognized, Lord Jesus, you receive this from me as an act of worship and of love. And I wonder if we've lost something of that. I know it's so easy for me because of the discipline to simply say, well, you know, I'm not even going to think of that portion which we've devoted to the Lord at the first of each month. So I kind of want to just, you know, decide where to put it and get it out, write it out, and not think about it a whole lot. What I could have done with it. But there's a problem with that. If I don't think about what I could have done with it, I may dismiss from my mind that it's an act of worship. And so this morning, as we come to give our offerings, what we're going to do is provide the opportunity for you in this basket up here to be able to come up and to put them in that basket. Now, culturally, we don't think of waving and doing these kinds of things. Maybe a little uncomfortable with that. But I think what it translates to, at least in our minds, is to pause as we put that in there, that we think this is an act of worship. Lord Jesus, I'm giving this to you because I love you. Rather than just come past, drop it in, keep moving, you know, I'm not even going to think about what I just did. Now, if any of you are really uncomfortable with that, then you can put it into the regular offering. But after this, now we're going to pray, and we're going to have an opportunity for those who were the pace setters, those who were at the banquet, so you know who you are. The rest of you are thinking, what, did I miss something here? No. If you didn't, then you don't have it. But if you have it, and you're willing, and you are moved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, then we're going to give you that opportunity now to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that will be counted and tallied, the total of it. And by the end of the service, that will be announced so that we can have an idea of what God's doing in our midst right now. And so let's come. Let's come before. Let's pray as we come to the Lord in this act of worship. Lord Jesus, you tell us in your word in Corinthians that as they came, they gave first of themselves, and then they gave of their money. Lord, you tell us in Philippians that the offering that the Philippians gave to your work was to you a fragrant offering, acceptable and pleasing to you, who would meet all of their needs according to the glorious riches of Christ. And Lord, it's so easy for us as we think about money to just kind of dismiss it as something which is worldly and not see it as something which represents part of us, our very being, our time, our lives. And it's a very practical way for us to demonstrate to you the love, the priority that you are to us. And so we come now, Lord. We come now that we would seek to give to you, not recognizing that this is nothing unique to the West Wing 97 campaign. It has to do with all of our giving, whether to Columbia Presbyterian or to any other kingdom enterprise, that in giving that, we give of ourselves to you as a wave offering, an act of specific devotion and voluntary giving. And so, Lord, I pray that you will work, continue to work in my heart, that you would work in the heart of everyone that is here. And as we come, Lord, that we as a congregation would be encouraged by those who are the pace setters in the first fruits of this week, to be completed then next week by the rest of those who want to participate in this. But even in all of this, Lord, that you would teach us that general principle of life, that we belong to you. That you would cause us to examine in our hearts right now whether we know your grace, whether we've known that forgiveness, whether we who have superstitiously produced from our money to create a calf to bow down and worship would recognize that we have been forgiven. And that you, Lord Jesus, want to do a work in us that will be astounding and awesome for your glory in this community. that as we make ourselves available to you, that's an evidence that we desire for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted up and to go forth in power. And so, Lord, we recognize that you don't need this. You will provide. If you desire for that West Wing to be constructed and to be used for your glory, you will provide. It's not dependent on how much I give. But Lord, we pray that none of us who desire to participate in that would lose the blessing by holding back. Increase our faith. Increase our love. And we give to you now of ourselves. Once again, Lord, recognize your forgiveness, your grace in our lives, and to receive from us the offerings that are precious to us and to you. In Jesus' name.